excited to hear there's some Atlanta Braves fans in the room. I heard them clap. I personally am a Philadelphia Phillies fan, but that's another story. I did have the privilege of working with the Braves players for 14 years, but I am from Philadelphia. I don't have to talk very long before you can find that out. And it was always a joke in the clubhouse among the players that he's a Phillies fan. And once you're in Philly, you can't I can't lose my roots, and so I still root for the Phillies and the Eagles, even though I've lived out of Philadelphia and down south for a number of years. I'm really happy to be here this morning, but I have a question for you. What's with the weather? I moved from the Northeast down south to get away from things like this. But I underscore what's already been said. I think it's amazing you folks have braved it and gotten out this morning. And I'm honored to be here. I was honored to be here yesterday and spend a little time with the men from the church and have an opportunity to share with them. And then I feel real honored, Pastor, thanks for allowing me to stick around the next day and have the opportunity to share with you. Thanks for giving up your pulpit and allowing me to be here and share with you this morning. I do work in an organization called Winning with Encouragement. I travel around the country under the auspices of WWE. It's not Walt Wiley Enterprises. It's Winning with Encouragement. And I personally believe there isn't anything any of us need in life more than encouragement. I know you say, keep your encouragement, give me 10 grand or a new house or a boat or a car. But I understand all that. But when really push comes to shove, think how many times during the course of a day you'll hear somebody say, that was really encouraging, or somebody really encouraged me. Well, what did they do to encourage you? They stepped into your life and they motivated you. They spurred you on. They inspired you. You weren't going to make it. And they did something. And you said, hey, thanks. I really appreciate that. To encourage means to step into somebody's life and give them what they really need. In fact, take the word courage, and the heart of the word courage is core, which means heart. So to have courage means to have heart. If you were in the locker room, you'd say, that took a lot of heart. That took a lot of courage. That took a lot of guts, we might say. Well, to give that to somebody, what? To give them heart. To give them courage means to encourage them. And people have done that, I know, in your life. Some of you have done, that in your life already today. They've encouraged you. I know that's happened to me. The church very kindly allowed me to bring some items from our organization. And if you know nothing about WWE and you'd be interested in knowing a little bit more about it, there's a table there in the lobby. The only thing out there that's free is our monthly newsletter. This is our monthly newsletter. It comes out 3 times a year, and it's called The Winner. And it's an award-winning newsletter. I know you get newsletters, you throw them in the trash, perhaps. You wouldn't do that. This is an award. Our staff voted this outstanding newsletter. And that's why we call it award-winning. And it tells you a little bit about our organization. They're out there on the table. And I always pick up something on the table and give it away. And I have a number of CDs out there of me talking. And a number of years ago, maybe 2 years ago, I was in Jackson. I remember Jackson, Tennessee, and I was speaking to a gang of men, and they told me to speak on. They said, here's your title. Speak on a man and his family. Well, that's a big topic. And so I did. 7:30 in the morning, 1,500 men, and it was recorded there. And I went to I have a favorite coffee shop in Charlotte right near my office. And so I spent the week, the days leading up to this time in Jackson, Tennessee, and I went to a men, strangers, and I said, excuse me, can I ask you a question? Yes. What's the most important thing in your life? It didn't surprise. I did it 5 times, 5 days. It didn't surprise me what they said. 4 of them said this. Oh, that's easy, my family. One didn't say specifically their family. They said, my children. And I told those men, you know, that's true of all of us. If you have a family here, maybe you don't have one yet. Maybe someday you will have one. You're going to say, the average man would say that. The most important thing. Yet the interesting thing is to watch the way we live. That doesn't seem to be the case. I spoke on that. And I'm going to put this CD up here on the platform. And when the meeting's over, if any of you would like to have that, you may have that. Please, somebody pick it up. It's very embarrassing when the meeting's over and I come back in. It's still sitting there. Anybody want this? No, not necessarily. I was going to throw it out into the audience, but I decided not to do it. I've done that before and injured people, so I decided not to do that. Would you do me a favor? If you have your Bibles with you, turn to the Gospel of Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew. If you have a good Bible, it's on page 152. But I don't know if you have a Bible like mine, so it may not be there. I know you've been talking about here at the church, and last night we were talking about what does it really mean to be a man? What does that mean? I think the average guy, I think if you sat down with the average guy, and in fact, I thought about this with my father. I'm one of four boys. My dad passed away, but I think about it. I don't remember my dad ever talking about what it meant to be a man. I don't think the average man knows what it means to be a man. You talk about masculinity, the average guy, I don't know what that is. In my own personal opinion, maybe I'm wrong. Maybe I'm wrong. I think in our society today, what I glean is this. To most people, a man, first of all, a man's a tough guy. Now, in my era, you may not even have heard of this person, but that was John Wayne. John Wayne killed all kind of enemies and all kind of, he killed more people, and he was my hero. Maybe it's James Bond. I don't know. Maybe it's the Marlboro man. I don't know. It's somebody that's tough. That's a man. If you're going to be a man, you got to get out there and be a man. Well, you got to be tough. That's what people are insinuating. And it's marked by the way you carry yourself. I'm in charge here. Look at this guy. He's a real man. And by the way, it's also the language I use. It's tough language. I throw in some swear words. Just to let you know I'm pretty tough. And that's kind of our society. Or maybe it's what I drink. Yeah. The guy pictured on TV. I remember I had raised two boys, my wife and I. And I can remember saying, look at this commercial on TV. Let me tell you what it's trying to tell you. If you drink that beer, you'll get a girlfriend that good looking. By the way, life doesn't work, though. You're a tough guy. And the girls are going to come around. Why? Girls want to be around a tough guy. In our society today, in my opinion, we're taught that men are tough. They don't back down from anything. I'm tough. I also think it's having women, sexual conquests. Guys like to talk about that. The old country western song is, we didn't live in a land of takers, not givers. Let me tell you who I've conquered, what I've done, how many times I've done that. Women I've been with. That's a man. Listen to that guy. Boy, that's a guy. That guy. This is what our society seems to be saying a man is. And we swallow this. Also, they have a lot of money, or they have a lot of toys, or they have a tremendous job. You know what that person does? When you were coming into town, you see that big house? They own that house. And we're like, wow, isn't that great? They're wonderful. They're fantastic. Because in our society today, we are enamored by who somebody is and what they do. We don't care how they do it. We excuse that. And we were talking about what it's like. And men are different from women. My wife out there on the table, you'll see a CD. My wife and I teach a seminar together called How to Get Your Mate to Be Like You So You'll Both Be Perfect. And we've been married almost 50 years, and my wife is really different from me. She's strange. If I told you, you'd go, man, how have you put up with that all these years? She's from a family of two girls. I'm from a family of four boys. My mother was raised in a men's dormitory. Her father was raised in a women's dormitory. And my wife saw what a man is like and what a father is like. I'm nothing like that. I was 14 when I realized. I said to my brother, Mom's a girl. We didn't realize this. We forced her into our world. Wow, she's a girl. Look at her over there talking about girly things. And so my wife and I come together. She has this concept of what a father is and what a man is. And I got my own concept. Well, my mother carried 18 bags of groceries up the back steps. My dad encouraged her by words like, hey, close the door, there's a draft. My wife's father, you know what they did as a family on Friday night? They went grocery shopping together. What is that? My dad would ride past the grocery store and said, don't ever go in there. My wife's a neatnik. I get up in the middle of the night and go to the bathroom. She changes the sheets. We have, you guys, we have nine pillows on our bed. Nine. Why? I don't know. I use one. Every night, get ready for bed. You got to plan 45 minutes in advance. Get the pillows on the floor. And the next morning, what you do, pick them up. Meanwhile, nobody comes in there. Nobody goes out of there. There's green things in the bathroom. I don't even ask what they are. You know, they had an argument one time at a conference about whether a computer was male or female. And they broke up. Men got over here, women got over here, and they came back and reported. The men said, no doubt about it, computers are of the female gender. Oh, yeah? How'd you come to that conclusion? Well, so they said this. Number one, nobody but their creator understands their internal logic. Number two, the native language they use to communicate with other computers is incomprehensible to everyone else. Number three, even the smallest mistakes are stored in long-term memory. Right, men? For possible later retrieval. And number four, as soon as you make a commitment to one, you find yourself spending half of your paycheck on accessories for it. There's no doubt. Now, the women said, no. Computers are of the female gender. Excuse me, the male gender, yeah. Number one, how do you know that? In order to get their attention, you have to turn them on. Number two, they have a lot of data, but they're still clueless. Number three, they're supposed to help you solve problems. Half the time, they are the problem. And number four, as soon as you commit to one, you realize if you'd waited a little longer, you could have gotten a better model. Now, what I want to do this morning is I want to talk about a man in the Bible that I admire. One of the ways to figure out what a man is, if that's why you're questioning, is look around and find a model. I want to be like that person over there. By the way, what the Bible says, this is our whole problem in society as Christians. We hear what the voices are telling us, what our culture says and what our society says, and we know what the Bible says, and we scratch our head. Who's right? Because when Jesus came here, he said things backwards. The Sermon on the Mount caused everybody in the audience to go, well, in fact, when Jesus spoke, that was the number one facial expression. See, you invited your friend. Hey, do me a favor. Come with me and hear this guy speak. He's something else. Well, he speaks with authority. And he says things, I mean, you know, he puts down the Pharisees. You got to come hear this guy speak. So your friend comes with you. At that night, Jesus speaks on, I'm bread. Excuse me? I'm bread. Tell me you wouldn't frown. If I had got up here and said this morning, I want you to know something, folks, I'm bread. And then the next day, he's water. Make up your mind. Are you bread or are you water? And Jesus said, hey, you want to be great? Do you want to be great? Oh, yes, yes, yes. Become a servant. He said, the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. Can you run that by me? Try that at the supermarket this week. You're back in line. Walk up front. Say, excuse me. On the authority of Jesus, you're back there, I'm up here. Why? He says things different than what the voices of our society are saying. We have to choose. Some of you in the room have chosen what society said. You believe that. God bless you. You're making a big mistake. I like the guy or the person that comes along and says, you know something? I don't totally understand this, but if that's what God said, that's what I'm going to do. I admire that person. Hanging around athletes. I always admired those guys. There was a select few of them on every team. Wow. I'm moving in spiritual directions first with all due respect to the rest of you. I admire that. That's gutsy. I want to remind you of a guy from Matthew chapter 1. It's a Christmas story that you know very, very well. I want to just mention a couple comments about this guy. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. You know this real well. It says this. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. You say, well, wait a minute. Jesus came into what? How did that happen? Matthew's going to tell you right here. Here's how. You want to know how this happened? You went down to Bethlehem. The baby was born. Let me tell you how that happened. Here it is. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. Are you with me? But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Excuse me? Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to put her away secretly. What my literal translation? I'm dumping this chick like a hot potato. That's what that's saying. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." Wow. Talk about frowning. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. I give people in the Bible nicknames. One time I was standing in front of a group of people. I named all the disciples with nicknames, like Jack, Barney. They didn't know who I was talking about. I couldn't think of one for Judas, so I called him Judas. I can't relate to St. Peter, but I can relate to Pete. I can't relate to Joseph. I can't relate to the Apostle Peter, but I can relate to Pete. This is Joe to me. And what a guy. I like this guy. Now, let me make some observations here. In my opinion, maybe not yours, I'm reminded of certain things when I read this story that you've heard a lot of times, and I read it quickly. But here's a couple of things that I'm reminded of. One of the things this reminds me of, catch this now, is the complexities of life. Here's a guy. Pardon me if I'm reading into the story. Here's a guy. He's a young guy in the little city of Nazareth. There's not many people there. Not many people thought very highly of it. When I moved to Atlanta, we lived in a little town called Snellville. You know, and people used to, you live in Snellville? You know, you're from Nazareth? And that's where he lived. And he's a young guy, and he's engaged. We'd go, oh, isn't that, especially you ladies, isn't that nice? Joe and Mary got engaged. Oh. And he's living these supposed to be happy days, right? One day he's with Mary, and she seems to be down in the dumps. Is there something bothering you? And what's the answer? No. What's wrong? Nothing. When a woman says nothing, look out. What's coming next? Is anything bothering you, Mary? No. No, I can tell something. What's wrong? You're not yourself. Your countenance is down. Well, I'm pregnant. Excuse me, your hand was in front of your mouth. I didn't hear you. sound like you said you were pregnant. I am. Let me tell you something. This will change your life. You know, it's possible this week, some complexity came up in your life. It was a phone call. You weren't expecting it. It was an email. Where'd this come from? The boss said, I need to see you in the office at 8 o'clock tomorrow. Whoa, what's that all about? Joseph's life. I've never been with this lady. According to the Mayo Clinic, that's how this happens. How can this be? Then it gets worse. He goes to the mailbox, in a couple of days later, and there's a letter there from the PIRS, the Palestine Internal Revenue Service, saying you need to leave here and go to the city of your ancestry, which is 65 miles away. And he took his pregnant girlfriend with him. Tell me that's not turning your life upside down. Wow. I got to go all the way down to Bethlehem because of this census a stupid government has taken. And this, my girl... It just reminds me, some of you are more recently in opened a business. Some of you more recently took on a new job. Some of you maybe recently got married. Maybe even more recently made some investments. And you enter into all those things like an engagement with optimism. This is going to be great. And then it turns upside down. Somebody once said, confidence is the feeling you have just before you understand the situation. Isn't that true? How hard could this be? Oh, we'll start a church. How hard could that be? Oh, I'll open my own business. How hard can that be? And all of a sudden, the complexities of life arrive. And you know what happens to us? Some of you are going through them right now. And what happens to you is there's almost a tendency to give up. See, I thought, What I thought, I would get engaged to this girl, we'd eventually get married, and it's going to be, we'll live happily ever after. She hits me with this whole thing. What's going on here? And it's a reminder. Someone once said there has never been an age that did not applaud the past and lament the present. And we go through life thinking, I remember the good old days. Let me tell you something. Each day, you have no idea what's going to happen. Jean Fontaine said, the worst time is always the present. Paul Harvey one time said, in times like these, it helps to recall there's just always been times like these. Because these complexities, these things will happen. They will come. Take it to the bank. It's called life. And God never exempt us from those things. The sad thing is a lot of us give up in the midst of those things. Because I thought this was going to be my dream. And it didn't work out that way. And that's been true of a lot of you through life. That's very, very possible. That's happening in your life right now. And Joseph is laying there in bed. And he's thinking, man, oh, man, I can't believe what Mary laid on me today. And all of a sudden, an angel comes. Uncle Remus said this, you can't run away from troubles. There ain't no place that far. Life is life. And the complexities of a life surround all of us. And in your own role at home or at work, or in your role as a parent, in your financial life, in your health, in your relationships, things happen. What are you going to do about it? This is where Joseph is. I don't have the ability to accurately paint how this man's world was turned upside down. Let me tell you another reminder I have. If you look at the text that I read for you, we're reminded of what happened. And look what it says in verse 20. After he had considered this. That's good. Look what's going on here. Wait a minute. I got to think about this. He began to consider this. What he had just heard. Wow. While he was considering this, an angel came to him. There was a shameful situation. His reputation was at stake. There was Mary's disgrace. Her reputation was at stake. And I think that's what he meant by putting her away. I'm going to, for her sake, not for his sake. He found himself in this quandary, and he thinks about it. What should I do about this? You know something? I don't know what it is you're facing today, but that's a good place to begin, to step back from it. Say, wait a minute now. Let's take into account everything that's just happened here. How should I handle this? The interesting thing is this. While he was doing that, an angel came. It says in verse 20 that while he was considering this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and began to share with him. This is a reminder to me. Listen now. God's always there. That complexity, that difficulty you're facing, you're going through right now, no matter how minor it might seem to you, or no matter how minor it might seem to somebody else, if it's a problem to you and it's a problem to me, guess what? It's a big problem. I want to remind you, God's not far away. You might think, you know, he stepped out of the picture. No, he didn't. He's too busy handling something over here. No, he's not. You can't find that job. You can't believe what they just said to you. You can't believe they just broke up with you. You can't believe they're not interested in you. You can't believe the check wasn't in the mail. Where's God? He's right there. I like gospel music. First time I ever heard gospel quartet music was in downtown Lexington, Kentucky. I was a student at Asbury College. I met my wife at Asbury College. And we went. I took her to an all-night sing. She thought it was sinful to be doing this. And I remember one of my favorite quartet groups. And some of you old-timers remember the Statesmen. And I remember I had a CD of the Statesmen. And I remember there was a song they sang a song where each one of the guys, the quartet, and including the piano player, they each sang just the first few words of their favorite song. And each one of the guys in the quartet did it. The piano player was a guy by the name of Hovey Lister. And I always remember Hovey Lister's song. It was very short. It went like this. standing somewhere in the shadows, you'll find Jesus. He's the only one who cares and understands. Standing somewhere in the shadows, you'll find Jesus. By the way, you'll recognize him by the nail prints in his hand. I always remember that refrain. Where's God? He's right there. Why doesn't he do something? Why don't you wait? He comes to Joseph. He said, hey, Joseph, trust me with this. This is all my plan. What doesn't make any sense to me? I know. Trust me with it. And when I look through here, I'm reminded of certain things. And this guy, what I like most about this, and what I wanted to really point out to you was this. Look at verse 24. The angel comes to him and says something to him totally unbelievable, unthinkable. Don't be afraid to take Mary home as your wife. Why? Because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. That's a frown. She'll give birth to a son. You're going to give him the name Jesus. Why? Because he's going to save his people from their sins. That's what he's going to do. This is unbelievable. By the way, you're part of this. Are you in? Can I count on you? By the way, it's going to happen with or without you. But if you hang in here, watch what I'm going to do. And I love this verse 24. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. And ladies and gentlemen, that sentence is one of the reasons this guy's one of my heroes. What God is asking him to do doesn't make any sense, but he says, I'm going to trust you with it. When he got up, when he woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took Mary to be his wife, even though it made no sense to him whatsoever. He connected with God. I'm going to join in with God's plan here, even though I don't understand it. By the way, the very first time you ever connected with God, the way you connect with God doesn't make any sense. The Bible says we're born into the world and we're sinners, we're separated from God. God's here and you're here. God loves you, but he doesn't like your sin. And he's not going to associate with your sin. The Bible says there's not a just man upon earth that does good and sins not. We've all sinned and we're all disconnected from God. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world and death by sin, death passed upon all men. Why? For all men have sinned. Nobody ever had to teach you how to sin. We're naturals. I raised two sons. I taught them how to kick a soccer ball. I taught them how to shoot a basketball. My wife taught them a lot of things. I never had to teach them how to sin. Did any of you parents have to teach your kids? No, I never had to say, hey, guys, let's get together this afternoon. I want to teach you something. What's that, Dad? I'm going to teach you how to lie. You guys are lousy at lying. I'm going to teach you how to do it. Did you have to do this as a parent? My kids just picked this up. Maybe they got it from their mom. They didn't get it from me. Well, that's what the Bible's saying. Oh, wait, I'm disconnected. How do I get back with God? Oh, bring your checkbook. That makes sense. Go to church. Help an old lady across the street. Sing in the choir. No. Well, it doesn't make any sense. Well, how do I find peace with God? Oh, listen to this. If you have the courage to swallow your pride and admit that you're wrong, that you're a sinner, and acknowledge what Jesus Christ did on the cross for you, then you simply swallow that pride and with a sincere heart say, Lord, forgive me for my sins. Thanks for dying on the cross for me. Come into my life and be my Savior. Oh, yeah, what else you have to do? Nothing. To find a connection with God is so simple, most people miss it. Is it possible you're here this morning and there's never been a time in your life when you've done something like that, that you are disconnected from God? This guy has a choice. You either jump in here and be a part of this and watch what I'm going to do. It's going to be fantastic. Because of you, as a human instrument, I'm going to use you to help raise an individual who one day is going to die for the sins of the world. Wow, what an opportunity. And let me tell you something. You can walk away from this if you want, but you're going to be sorry the rest of your life because that's going to happen with or without. I don't need you really, but I want to use you. So there's a chance for you to connect with me and my plans. And how you connect, and the way that God was going about this with a girl who's never been with a man having a baby makes you scratch your head. Wait a minute, that doesn't make any sense. I'm not going to do that. That's ridiculous. What will people say? He didn't do that. That's why I like this guy. And he connected with God and God's plan, and God used him. That's why we're reading about him today. That's why he's part of the Christmas story. Well, guess what? I connect with God in an unusual way. I don't have to do anything except swallow my pride, ask Christ to come in my life and be my Savior. Just my final observation about this was I thought about this. I thought, what motivated him to do this? It's two more things that make him a real man. One, he had the courage to connect with God and God's plan. Number two was this. What motivated him to say, I'm in, I'll do that? I believe it was this. It was his concern for a lady who was going to be his wife. You know why I'm going to do this? This doesn't make any sense to me. This is ridiculous. My friends are going to laugh. But because of Mary, I'm going to do this. You know why else I believe he did this? Because of that child that was going to come along. I want to be there for her, my concern for her. I want to be there for that child, my concern for that child. That's why I'm jumping in here. And you know something? I have a tremendous respect for the man who puts his wife in that position in his life and puts his children in that position in his life. Why are you doing this? This doesn't make any sense. I'm going to tell you something. I'd rather be doing something else, but for her sake, that's why I'm going to do it. Because she's the only person I pledged my life to. She's the only person I stood in front of a gang of people one day. Now, I've never done this with anybody. I never did it with my boss. I never did it with my parents. But I stood in front of family and friends and said, I pledge my life to you. Let me tell you something. You can count on me. I'm there. That's what this guy's doing here. That's one of the reasons he's my hero. Because we need men like that today. And to say, hey, we brought these children into the world. They didn't ask to be here. One of the biggest problems we have in families today are dads who disappear. I don't want to be here anymore. Don't I deserve my happiness? No, you deserve to be responsible as a dad and responsible as a husband. That's what this guy's doing here. Concern is an interest in or care for somebody or something, and he's displaying that here. And I say, I like this guy. I believe Joseph is an illustration of a real man. Our society may not recognize that, but you know, I'm more concerned with what God thinks. And God came to him and said, you can jump in here if you want, or you don't have to. And he did it. To me, that makes him a man. To say, hey, I'm with you, God. I don't quite understand this, but I'm going to follow you. And you know why I'm going to do this? I'm going to do this because you asked me. And I'm going to do it for her. I'm going to do it for that soon-to-be-here child that you're going to use to be the way people can be linked. I end with, I'm a naturally nosy person. I'm going to end with a nosy question. My wife thinks I'm nosy. Do you know how I know that? She keeps writing it in her diary. I saw it, Walt is nosy. So it's hard to take when I read that. But listen, I'm going to ask you a nosy question. Are you connected to God? You say, I know all about God. I'm not asking that. I'm asking if you know God. Do you have a personal relationship with him? See, you're separated from him because of your sin. Has there been a time in your life? Has there been a time in your life when you swallowed your pride? Has there been a time in your life when you swallowed your pride and with a sincere heart confessed your sins to him? Thanked him for dying on the cross for you and asked him to come into your life. I can see by the facial expressions on some of you, you're trying to figure out if you've ever done that or not. Why don't you do it this morning? You wonder why you're here this morning? This is why. It's simple. That's why most people miss it. It doesn't cost anything. It's free of charge. Somebody died so you could live. Hey, Jesus, what are you doing here? I came to seek and to save those who are lost. Here we are, we're lost. I came to give you life and life more abundantly. That's the only reason I came here. What are you doing here? That's why. Because I'm your link with God. The church isn't. I'm not. Your pastor isn't. Jesus is. What you have to do, it's not easy, is confess your sins and ask him to come into your life.